Please rise. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this Quinquagesima Sunday is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. You're invited to be seated. Okay. Here's my pop culture movie reference for the week. There is a movie out there, and it's called Wedding Crashers. Anybody ever see it? Came out like a while ago, because I'm not up to speed on anything. But there is this one part in the movie that really got me. These two guys, they would crash weddings, and they would sit there at every wedding ceremony and guess which scripture you are going to hear at the wedding. Because there's kind of like some built-in ones that we always hear. And yes, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Like, who here has ever had heard this at a wedding? It was read at mine. It's not a bad scripture. But the movie sort of poked fun at it, and with good reason. Because sometimes God says things that sound really good, but apart from God, they're just fortune cookies. All right? You can be married and tell you and get into this love is this and this and this, but if we don't understand who is defining the word love, we're lost. So, that being said, our text this morning is a very popular passage. It speaks about love, a term that often gets lost on cultures and societies. But it speaks about love so beautifully. Even in Bible study today, in 1 Timothy, we understood that part of good doctrine is love. So love sounds like it's more important than what we might always be told on television or such. But no matter what describes is something that is scarcely, in my observation, if ever really seen in large in quantities among us. It's a wonderful ideal. It is often used, like I said, as a wedding scripture by people who do not understand it and who have no intention of following really what it teaches. It just sounds good. It's romantic. Well, this morning we are going to look at what it says actually and what it says in terms of how the scriptures understand it. And it is what St. Paul calls a still more excellent way. It is the way of, and he uses this term over and over and over, agape. It's love. Our theme this morning is the best way. Now, the first thing our text says in the first three verses is, without love, I am nothing. None of the things I can do have any power or importance without love. Hearing this, there is something within each of us that cries out, surely we say something I do counts somehow. But St. Paul says that without love, the sort of love, by the way, that God has defined, the love that God has shown towards us, none of it matters. It is useless and possibly even counterproductive. Even the best we have and do and intend is nothing without genuine God-like love. Remember in Bible study when St. Paul tells Timothy, you know, that what he's doing in love, and that's part of guarding his doctrine, guarding the teachings that he has. You can't just replace one. It's not Legos. St. Paul starts with this, speaking in tongues. Both those languages can be understood by men, and those languages that only angels understand, tongues alone mean nothing. Without love, all the words we can say in any language in which we may speak, as we may say them, there are no more than an irritating gong or discordant cymbals. For those of you who are in the chime choir, imagine just hitting the wrong note every time and us sitting there listening to it. Hey, I love you, man, but this is starting to hurt. You're like, but our best intentions sound terrible. That's why I'm so thankful you have such a good methodic way of learning those things. So you're not up there like it's experimental jazz or something. And we're like going, okay, I think I'm done here. Because that to me, because I use that example because sitting here listening to this chimes were so beautiful. And I was imagining just if they were all off the whole time. That would be suffering. If we want to suffer during Lent. Hey. Maybe I could talk to Pastor Hirsch about that. Hey, when you direct him, just purposely just trash it. And we're all suffering through Lent. Or better yet, let me play the organ when we sing. I have no clue. No, that's not the kind of suffering. And that's not the kind of gongs we want to be. But surely you say, if I have learned all the doctrines, get ready for Bible study reference, then I am at least partway there. Tell that to Evel Knievel in the Snake River Canyon. Right? He made the jump, but he only got partway there. Therefore, bam, into the side of the hill. He did not make it. Sorry if I made an Evel Knievel reference. He's cool. But St. Paul says, no, you are not there. Halfway there is not there. He says that I am nothing. Even if I know everything, and even if God himself speaks through me, if I do not have love. You need prophecy and knowledge, but they are not enough by themselves. They are not even significant without love. Imagine Isaiah making all these prophecies to them, and he was just going, yeah, you know, God just says, he's like, no, I really care about you. He even goes into this and saying, you know, these people are suffering, and by the way, I hate to tell you this, you guys, it's going to get worse. Everything. So what you need to do to these people who are sinning against God, and God is indeed going to punish them, watch out, Babylon is coming. But he doesn't say, then go punch him in the face. He says, comfort their hands. Comfort them. Give them comfort, hope. Bring them hope. Because things are about to get bad. And they're going to need hope to get through this. They're going to need God to get through this. And people who have lost hope will lose God. So give them what they need. Yeah, we know they're sinners. We know they're broken. We know they're about to be punished. But they're not about to be thrown out. But they are going to be punished. There's a difference. Faith, you will say, and this is one of the good ones, because it does not contradict us. Trust me. Faith, if I have faith, I am safe, because we are saved by grace through faith. But St. Paul says, you don't understand faith then, apparently. Even if I have according to you. Now remember, when he says this, he's kind of having a conversation. He's having a dialogue with himself. Even if I have enough faith to move mountains by telling them to get up and move, I am nothing. Because faith is not genuine. Saving faith incorporates love. You know, I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, and John 3:16 is about to come out with some guy with a rainbow afro like he does every year. I mean, different people do it now, because that guy is now in his 80s. But, you know, but there's some people that hold that up, and we cannot read John 3:16 without understanding what love looks like, right? For God so loved the world, he was just basically cool to everybody and said it was all good. No. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Love sounds a little sacrificial. So when you talk about faith and you don't understand love, then don't even try to throw John 3:16. So what I say and what I know and what I believe is not a complete picture. Surely if I add my actions and they were consistent with faith and all, then I'm secure. I guess if you understand faith according to God and not your own. Once again, the apostle writes that profits me nothing if I give all of my possessions to help the poor or suffer horribly for the faith. He says, deliver my body to be burned. It does no good. I can still miss the point, the mark. I can still fail to be a genuine Christian. Note that even with the evident and abundant gifts of the Holy Spirit, without love, I have nothing. I am nothing. I must have love. Now the Holy Spirit starts to get in on the act. You mean love is an act of God? Love is something imparted to us, outside of us, that's given to us? So, and people will say, because trust me, people are always trying to go, what's the bare minimum? Right? They always go, what's the bare minimum I can do and still be a Christian? And for most of us, we go, I don't even understand your question. Like, for Evel Knievel, the bare minimum was making it, and he didn't. But he put up a heck of an effort. It doesn't matter. He didn't do it at the end of the day. And so if you're saying, I've got all this stuff and I'm not saying it, St. Paul is saying it. If I got all this stuff and I'm missing that one component, bam, right into the wall of Snake River Canyon. You're missing something that God gives you. So don't say, oh, I didn't conjure up enough love. We're not wizards. We're Christians. So he takes over four verses to give us that picture, this love for us. He does it positively and negatively. What love is like, what love is not like. This is a picture of how love looks in real life. Then Paul takes over four verses to give us this picture. So I'll start with the negative because, I don't know. These are words to use to describe what love is not. If you see these things in yourself or others, then what you are seeing isn't love, remember, nor is the one doing them acting in love. Love is not jealous. You don't envy one another from love. I don't say, wow, I wish I was handsome as that guy, as rich as that guy, as talented. Ugh. That is not coming from a place of love. Because, by the way, things like wealth and good looks, did you know they change over years? What is good looking to one generation will not be good looking to another one. It changes. There's a sliding scale. Love doesn't brag. You know, about being wealthy or being good looking or smart. My dad used to say, if you're smart or if you're good looking, you don't have to tell people. They'll tell you. And if you read our devotion in the elders, man, Walter just nailed it. He said, anybody who brags about themselves does so because they don't think anybody else will. God, I love Lutherans. Anyway. So he said, the only reason people brag about themselves is they think nobody else would dare say something nice about them. And I thought, wow, that's hurt. That hurts. So love doesn't act unbecomingly. What a broad and comprehensive term. Unbecomingly. It means to say that love is attractive, not ugly, not repulsive. Love doesn't seek its own. That means that love is not self-centered, putting number one first, often thought to be only reasonable, is not part of love. The one who does it is not acting in love when he or she does it. Imagine if the reason that I hoped for there to be 100 people in 2 services every Sunday was they would go, wow, Pastor Hoffman's an amazing pastor. That's trash. That's garbage. That is not a pastor's goal, to be popular, to be famous, to be an influencer. The goal is to say, if we had 3 people in here that we know for sure that there are 3 people who are getting the good stuff, and if God so blessed us with more, don't change the good stuff. Still give everybody the good stuff. Don't change your message because you're worried somebody might leave because they're like, well, you told me that I was a sinner. And everybody else turns around and goes, duh. You know, but some people do. They try to change their church message because they're scared somebody will be offended. Then again, there's always the don't be a jerk, but don't lie. It's a tough combo. It's a tough balance. But how about this? Love is not provoked. Following in the same sort of thought, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That means love is forgiving. I will tell you, and I don't need to tell you this, but I will, because it's paid for. Every one of you has been wronged at one point in your life. And I promise you, you could, if we sat down and I went, hey, give me your top 3 examples of times you were wronged. You guys would be going, oh man, me first. That's just because that's a sinful world, right? And when people are that way to you, that can't be like, well, I'm not going to love you because you didn't love me. That's not how this works. Do not repay evil with evil, right? Oh man, it's in the Bible. So when people who have done you wrong come up and to say, hey, I've done you wrong, I'm sorry, you don't go, oh, no, buddy. Oh, no, you're not getting off that easy. Well, they're not getting off easy. A person who repents is Christ not getting off the cross. That's not easy. So our only answer is, I forgive you. Mea culpa, there's a Latin phrase. Mea culpa means te absolvo, meaning I'm sorry means I forgive you. That's a Christian's job. It's not hard. It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. And finally, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, does it? We don't take pleasure in sin or wrong of any kind. It seems to me that this means that gossip can't be part of love or flow out of one who is acting in love. It also seems that we could not find pleasure or entertainment in unrighteousness if we are living in and from love. That suggests that this kind of limits what we would find entertainment. Certainly not somebody suffering. Certainly not somebody who is obviously struggling. I'm sorry, you know, somebody who has needs, special needs, whatever. And on the other hand, St. Paul tells us now, thankfully, what love looks like. In many ways, it is the mirror image of the negative. For example, love is patient. And I always say this, it's the one thing God always grants. When you say, God, give me patience, he goes, yeah, wait for it. Okay. Love is not centered in self, but focused on others. Patience makes perfect sense. It is willing to wait for the beloved to produce what it seeks and to forgive its failures when needed. We all have those family members. We all have those friends. We might be those family members. Let's be honest. Who needs a little patience this week? Please be patient with this sibling, with this friend, right? But we might be that sibling. We might be that friend that they're over there going, all right, bro, I'm going to wait, you know. How about this? Love is kind. I hope I don't need to comment on that one. I'm trying to cut it down to 17 pages. Love rejoices in the truth. How about that? It rejoices in any and every truth because the beloved is the way, the truth, and the life. Bible study. You will find I'm not trying to be silly when I make a lot of jokes and when I laugh a lot in Bible study. It's because I rejoice in this. It's true. It's maybe the only true thing I hear this week or get to share or laugh with you about. That's why I have Bible study, because we rejoice in the truth and not myths and fairy tales like we are often accused of. Love bears all things. Oh my goodness. We're back to patience and forgiveness. And stamina. Oh, yeah. Love believes all things. It's not to say love is naive. Remember, when you say all things, you got to say all godly things. This does not mean that love is gullible. It means that love is trusting. We tend to take people at their word unless we have some serious good reason to doubt it in each specific case. You know, when you say, I'm going to trust you, and if they go back on that, that's not my problem. That's not on me. I trusted you. And that's something showing love. I trusted you. And when somebody rips that away, it's hard because then you got to come back at it again and say, well, I'm trying to give you this trust and now I'm hurt and angry, but I want to trust you. It's so much better if somebody can learn to be trustworthy rather than to just cut them off as you're untrustworthy. That's patience. That's stamina. Love hopes all things. How about that? That means that love works through faith. We always look for the best, right? We put the best construction on it. Bible study, I won't go any further. If we are acting on love, parents who love their children always look for the best, even when they have a long history of getting much less. They look for what they hope for. How many parents have come to me and said, you know, son or daughter just keeps just blowing it over and over and over. And I'm like, well, you could just, you know, bash him with a rock. They're like, what? I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm looking for ideas here. I'm brainstorming. Please don't do that. You can spend the rest of your life trying to show them the way, right? That's what you do. You can't say, well, oh, you can't just say, now you're dead to me. I find that very difficult to do. The idea of saying, hey, I was put on this earth, I found out many years later that I was going to be a father. And to be a father, it sounds like my wedding verse is coming back to haunt me. Because this doesn't have to do with just being a husband. Now it has to do with being a father. And it has to do with being a Christian. It has to do with being a pastor, a worker, whatever. When I was a grocery store clerk, a graphic artist, whatever. It's in there. So now with your kids, you're going, love is patient, love is kind, love is... Because you don't know everything as a dad. And your kids don't know everything, and so you're sitting there going, bunk, 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 trying to figure it out. Meaning love endures all things. Love is not easy to destroy. Affection and physical attraction may be fragile, but love is enduring, endurable. That is because affection and physical attraction focus on the one loving and true agape love that focuses on the one who's loved, not for what they can appear to be, but who they are in Jesus. Finally, Paul sums up all of these qualities. He sort of sums it up and says, love never fails. And you're going, really? Love never fails. But who could be like this? Who could love like this? The answer is that St. Paul is not writing about you, first and foremost, because we fail. He's writing about the love of God. He's writing about real love, not the sin-corrupted, pathetic, pale copy of love that we prattle on about in our love songs and write about in our love stories and get all warm and squishy about in the movies and Hallmark Channel. Sorry. God is telling us about His love for us. And the love that He would have us live out for each other. He pours His own on us and installs it within us along with His Holy Spirit when He makes us His own. It's not being retrofit, remember. He's not putting an aftermarket product. He's returning to us something that was given in the garden, remember. There's an empty spot there because there used to be something there. And He's returning it. This is the still more excellent way which St. Paul writes, right? Paul then seems to break away from this love talk to talk about other things, like how we perceive reality. When I was a child, what does he say? You speak as a child, I think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. It is only in appearance that the topic has changed. It really hasn't. He is still talking about love and us in the best way. He is challenging the readers and you and I this morning to think like grown-ups, to see clearly and to face the truth. And what is the truth about God's love? The first is that His love is an act of will, not emotion. Your intellect, your emotions will be involved. Make no mistake, we are not robots. Such love then sees the need of the one who is their shame, who is loved and intelligently plans to meet that need, or those needs if they are multiple needs. Then the one who loves with this love puts that plan into action without regard for circumstances or personal risk or cost for the sake of the other, the beloved. So the love that St. Paul is talking about is not just simply just like God's love for us. It is the love which God has for you and which He has poured out on you. The only way He can have this love for others is if God pours His love into you until it runs over and flows out of us. He loved you, He saw your need in sin, and He planned to do the impossible. Because that is what you need. He planned to punish sin. Remember Isaiah? Babylonians are coming, but I'm not just going to slap you in the face until they get here. I am going to lift you up to be prepared. You are about to be punished, but you are not about to be cast out into the darkness. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God found a way to do what many, even many of those who call themselves Christian, said was impossible. And still say is impossible. God sent his son to be born of a woman and to keep the law of God perfectly. And then Jesus died for you, taking the wrath of God against your sins on himself and dying the death you earned so that he could forgive you and give to all who believe in him life. That's love. That's the love that St. Paul is writing about. Without this love, we are nothing but death, even as we live. Without this love flowing through us, we are nothing no matter what we do. The message this morning of this lovely and popular passage of Scripture is the best way. The best way of love, real Christian love. Anything else, make no mistake, is a deception. Jesus said all of this more simply and just as beautifully in John 13:35. What did he say? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now we know what love means. So when we come in here on Ash Wednesday, on Valentine's Day, make no mistake, every bit of that service is about God's love for you. That black cross that's so greasy and disgusting on your forehead is the shape of love for you. Take this reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of our baptismal creed, found on the Apostles' Creed, found on page 159. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He descended into heaven, and stood at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty.
Come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.